Good morning again. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's start there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Good to see you. Got a bunch of visitors here this morning. Thank you for everybody, your presence, your attention, your interest in spiritual things. I want to talk about local churches this morning and the idea, I wish this church, fill in the blank after that. Sometimes that's good. Looking at 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 20, Paul said, I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish. And may be found to be by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. I am afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced. And so Paul wished that he would go to Corinth and find them mature and penitent and faithful to the Lord. And that was a good wish. Don't we all wish that about every church, especially the one that we're a member of, that we would all be strong and mature and growing in all of that. That sort of wish, that sort of desire is a good desire. We want God to be glorified in our local churches. We want God to be glorified by our individual Christian lives. But that I wish attitude can also take on a negative slant, because it can turn into something hypocritical, where I'm sitting there with my arms crossed and I'm looking hypocritically at everybody else and I'm saying, I wish this church was whatever. Meanwhile, I'm not lifting a finger to do anything about it, but I just want to complain about everybody else and what I wish this church was all about. I wish this church were more loving. Meanwhile, I'm not being very loving, but that's beside the point. Or I wish this church were more knowledgeable. Meanwhile, I'm not reading my Bible at home. I'm not growing in my life. That sort of thing. We need to be careful about that. Let's talk about this attitude this morning, this I wish attitude, how to discern between the good and the bad, and some things that we can do about that. Look again in the book of Revelation, please. Appreciate Jess reading from chapter 2 here. I think we ought to start with this fact. We ought to stop looking for the perfect local church. Notice the seven churches here, Revelation chapters 2 and 3. We have these short messages to seven different churches. So verses 1 through 7, Jess just read for us, is to the church in Ephesus. You see that in verse 1. And then verses 8 through 11, to the church in Smyrna, and so on. We got seven different churches here. Just notice what he says to the church in Ephesus again in Revelation 2 and verses 4 and 5. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent. And do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. And so imagine being a member in Ephesus. And you might say, well, I wish this church was like it used to be. I wish everybody around here were still passionate about doing God's will. I wish we had not left our first love. And Jesus wished the same thing. And so that's why he tells them that they need to repent. You need to do something about this. Verse 5, therefore remember and repent. So that's legit. That's a legit wish. But we want to recognize that whatever Ephesus had going for it, he's got some compliments in there, wasn't a perfect church. In fact, they have some major problems that need to be addressed. Look at the next church there, Smyrna, verses 8 through 11. Now, Smyrna was a good church. And you see that in just the comments that Jesus makes about him there. But apparently they were about to experience this period of suffering. And so in verse 10, we have this verse that we often quote, where he said, do not fear for what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death and I will give you the crown of life. Okay, now again, imagine you're a member there in Smyrna and the church itself apparently is good. He's complimenting the church, but there's some external stuff that's coming, this persecution, whatever it is that they're about to suffer that Jesus is referring to. And so you might say, well, I don't want to be a member of that church either. I wish this church wasn't having any problems. You know, when I go to church, I want to be uplifted. I want to have a positive experience. I don't want to be a part of a church that's being persecuted. And so I might find something to complain about there. But Jesus' message to them was, do not fear, be faithful. And then look at the next message there, verses 12 through 17 to the church of Pergamum. And let's read verses 14 and 15. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. But so you also have some who in the same way hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Okay, so some things here that were not good. We don't know much about who the Nicolaitans were or what was going on there, but apparently they were teaching and doing some sinful things there, and people were being influenced in Pergamum because of that. And so if I was there, we might say, well, I wish this church didn't have people who were getting dragged off into that bad stuff, that immoral stuff, whatever it was that was going on there. And Jesus wished the same thing. And that's why in verse 16, he tells them, therefore, repent. And so that's a legit concern. The question is, what do I do about that? And so we could keep doing this. You know, we could keep going through all seven churches here in Revelation 2 and 3. We could go back to the book of Acts. We could look at all the letters written to churches in the New Testament. You're not going to find a perfect local church anywhere. They all had problems because they're made of people, and we have problems. And so that has to be first and foremost in our mind. We need to manage some expectations here. Benchley will never be perfect in the sense that we're all sinless. It's perfect in the sense we're forgiven. I'm not talking about God's design, God's intent for a local church. I'm talking about us and our foibles and fallacies and all the problems we have as people. It's never going to be perfect in that sense. And so we need to start off with that expectation. If you went back to the book of Acts and looked at the church in Jerusalem, where it all began, if you looked at Antioch, if you looked at Thessalonica, certainly if you looked at Corinth, you're going to find problems of various sorts because churches are composed of people and people have problems. If we didn't have problems, and let's be more specific, if we didn't have sins, then we wouldn't need churches anyway. We wouldn't need Christ to die for us. We wouldn't be coming together because we have the need for Christ in common and recognize that and submit ourselves to him. And so we wouldn't have churches to begin with. But we do have problems. We do commit sins. We do need Christ. And therefore, God has made this arrangement where we come together as local spiritual teams seeking him and glorifying him. And when you put a bunch of people together who have sinned and who continue to try to fight off sin, there are going to be problems. That's just the way that it is. Look back in the book of Acts, please, chapter 14. And you might already know that in Acts 13 and 14, you have Paul and Barnabas taking a long journey. Paul ends up taking three journeys. This is his first one. It's recorded in Acts chapters 13 and 14. And so he's going to these different places. He's spreading the gospel. And that results in churches forming in various cities there that he goes and spreads the gospel. And so you have maps maybe in the back of your Bible, look something like this. So he's starting in Antioch of Syria. He's going over to these places and then ends up going back by them. So what I want to point out here is, you know, here's the outbound. The red is the outbound, if you can tell that. He's gone. Here's the ending place, Derbe. And then he's going to turn around and go back through virtually the same list of cities that he just came through. And he's going to go back and double his efforts with them. Now, when he went back to these brand new churches, did he expect them to be perfect? Well, obviously not. I mean, they're just brand new. They're starting. They're going to be immature. They're just starting out. Look in Acts 14 and in verse 21. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Okay, so notice that Paul is strengthening them. He's encouraging them. He's praying with them. They're new to the faith. They need to learn a lot. They need to grow a lot. We need to try to view churches that way, this church that way, that a local church is always a work in progress, whether it's brand new, like you had here in Acts 14, or whether it's one that's been around a few decades, like the Benchley Church of Christ. We're just always a work in progress because we're a group of people that has turnover and we're changing and we have all different kinds of folks coming in and we're just, that's just the nature of a local church. And so every church is a work in progress. We might dismiss a church because it has problems, but every church is bound to have problems. We need to be more like Paul, who was trying to help the churches. As he's going back through these brand new churches, he had in mind already, not, I expect better be perfect by the time I get, I'm going to strengthen them. I'm going to encourage them. I'm going to pray with them and for them. I'm going to help them. Now, this doesn't mean, obviously, that we're going to endorse some error or we're going to participate in something that a church is doing and it's not scriptural. It's not something we should be involved in. And that's not what we're saying here. And remember what we started with in 2 Corinthians 12:20, Paul said, I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish. So there's problems that need to be dealt with. That's right. That's true. But it's just a fact that we're not going to find a perfect local church anywhere. Theoretically, if you found a local church that was perfect, don't join it because you'd make it imperfect because you have problems just like I do. And so that's a theoretical thing. Acts 15 and verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. And thus begins the second journey. So there's a map of the next one. He goes to even more cities that time. But a part of what he's doing is going back to some of those original ones and strengthening them again. Let's go see how they're doing. He's going to do more teaching. He's going to do more encouraging. He's going to do more praying. And so Paul's view was, it's not, here are these churches, let's go see what service they're offering to me. He's going out, and I know he's an apostle, and he's unique in his role as an apostle, but his view is, let me go help these people. There are people that need encouraging. They need teaching. I want to go be a part of that and travel through there and spend some time with them as God allows and do some good with them. And so it's not a service to me. It's not, here's a church catering to my needs. Here's a church that's doing my desire, satisfying my preferences. Let's view it for what it is. Here's a team of people who need Jesus Christ. And we got a lot of problems in our lives. We're trying to put those away and keep them away. And we're trying to come together on a regular basis to worship God and to do God's work together as a local church. And we're going to have problems. And we work those out and work through those. But we have to be tolerant of the fact that none of us are perfect people. And so that's what a local church is. Let's not have in our minds, everything's going to be perfect. We're not there yet. We've got to be perfect. We're always striving for that perfection. But let's recognize the reality that sin exists. We're fighting against it all the time. And so the thing we ought to be striving for is perfecting ourselves. Not that any of us are ever going to be without sin, but in the sense that we can be forgiven by Christ and grow in His knowledge and grace, let's work on perfecting ourselves. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Notice what Paul was inspired to tell the church members in Ephesus. Or again, think about the fact, here's a letter he's writing to the church in Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice how he's talking to this church, but he's saying, look, here's individual responsibilities that each of you in Ephesus has. Each of you in Ephesus needs to walk worthy of the calling, verse 1. Each of you has some of these one another responsibilities, verse 2. And so this is what each member there in Ephesus needs to work on, things that they need to improve. And remember, Paul had already told them that trouble's brewing. He had met with the elders back in Acts chapter 20, met with the elders from Ephesus, and he told them, trouble's coming. Savage wolves are going to come in from among you, Acts 20 and verse 29. So trouble's coming in this church. So don't look at this letter now that's being written to Ephesus and say, well, that's easy to say. You know, they didn't have any problems over there. No, they had problems in Ephesus. In fact, they had problems severe enough that by the time the Revelation letter was written, as we just saw in Revelation 2, they had left their first love. And so here he is back here, and he's writing to them. There's big, serious threats for the Ephesian church. And part of what he's doing to address that is saying, each one of you, walk worthy of the calling. Each church member, you have a responsibility to be the best Christian you can be, to tolerate each other and to grow together, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent, each individual member. Look, remember our topic is, I wish this church, I wish this about Benchley. Okay, but what can you do? As each of us grows, Benchley grows. We're just a team of individuals coming together. This is how we address it. Not by complaining in this kind of vague way about the church at Benchley, but each of us needs to see what we can do to solve the problem and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. So here's Ephesus. They're facing problems just like any church. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Pick it up again, verse 4. There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. And so part of what he does is remind them of the things that unify Christians everywhere. We're part of the one body. That's the universal church, as we sometimes refer to that. This body of Christians all over the world, and we have this in common. We're together in this. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and so forth. He reminds them of that unity there. Drop down to verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Now, why did Jesus establish these roles in the church? Answer in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. You want to build up the body? This is how you do it. As each Christian around the world learns and obeys God's word, it equips us to do God's work better. And thus the universal body of Christ is built up. In verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Notice what he's saying there. The body grows, the body is built up as each individual part grows and is built up. As he says in verse 16, by what every joint supplies. The figure there is Jesus Christ is the head. Here's his body. We compose the parts of the body. And as each part of the body gets better, the body as a whole is doing better. That's the idea here. Now, he's talking here about the body in the universal sense, the church, Christians around the world. But the same principle would hold true for local churches. As each member eventually grows and gets better and becomes more into an understanding of God's grace and love, then eventually gets better. And so we're constantly a work in progress, growing, and that happens as we individually are doing our best and mutually coming together to encourage one another as part of this wonderful team that God has designed. Okay, what's all that mean? It means eventually he's going to get better. I need to look in the mirror. It means my attitude has to be, whatever problem I see, it starts with me. I'm going to be part of the solution. Somehow, some way, whatever it is I can do, I'm going to do my best to contribute to the solution. So what are some things I can do to make Benchley better? Look in Romans chapter 12, please. Again, here's a church, a letter to a church, the church in Rome. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 10, here's some of the things he's telling the church members in Rome. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality, and so on. Great chapter, Romans chapter 12. Again, notice the individual responsibilities that each of us have as Christians. You might say, I wish the preaching in this church was better. Me too. Have you tried encouraging the preacher? This church is great at encouraging the preacher. Have you tried preaching? There's a topic David never covers. Can you teach on it? Maybe I don't know yet. Can you suggest it? Can you, whatever you can do, can you help? I mean, it's one thing to complain, but can you help? Or you might say, I wish the elders were more active. Have you tried encouraging the elders? They might be running on fumes. You know, they got work that they're doing that we never see. We have no idea what's going on behind the scenes a lot of the time. Is there work you can do? It's not like the elders are the only ones who can encourage somebody, who can check on somebody, who can teach somebody. All of us as individual Christians have an ability and have an obligation to do things like that, to stand for the truth on some issue. What am I doing to help? It's one thing to complain. Well, I wish this church, what are you doing about it? Are you contributing anything to that? We mentioned hospitality there at the end of Romans 12, 13, practicing hospitality. You might say, well, I wish that people were more hospitable around here. Well, what can you do about that? You say, well, I can't do it. I live in a closet. I can't do anything about that. Well, maybe so, but you don't even have to invite people to your closet or wherever you live. You know what happens sometimes? In other congregations, I've heard people are trying to get something going, trying to get it going. We invited people over for singing. Nobody came. We tried to have some people over to do it. Nobody came. You know what you can do to help this contagion of hospitality spread in your congregation? Show up. When people invite, when people organize, go do it. Be one of the ones that if you can make it work in your schedule, you show up and you encourage the ones that I'm so glad I love doing this service. I'm glad you did it. And just commend them for that and encourage them. You can do that. You might not be the one hosting. You might just be the one that shows up all the time. How about this attitude? I wish so-and-so knew more about the Bible. Have you tried teaching them? Can you have a Bible study with them? Have you tried encouraging or commending them for the things that they do know? Honey catches more flies than vinegar. Encourage them. Just find something, even if it's small, and commend them for that. You know, you made a really remarkable comment. That was great. How about Bible classes? I wish the comments were more helpful and biblical, not opinionated and unreliable. Well, can you encourage the teachers when they do use Scripture accurately? Can you commend them for the work that they're doing? Can you contribute some comments in Bible class? Can you teach a class? I mean, we could go on and on with examples like that. Look in Nehemiah chapter 1 of this idea that, you know, I'm just going to sit back and complain. I'm not going to be part of the solution. I just want to point out the problem so somebody else can address it. Look in Nehemiah chapter 1. Great example from the man Nehemiah here in taking the initiative. Somebody who could have easily said, that is not my job to go and do this. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it happened in the month Shislev in the 20th year while I was in Susa, the capital. Nehemiah is way over there. He's about 1,000 miles from Jerusalem. And then he hears that Jerusalem, after all these years, is still broken down. The walls torn down. The city's a mess. And he hears about that from about 1,000 miles away, but he makes this long, dangerous journey to go over there. Look in Nehemiah chapter 2 and in verse 17. Then I said to them, you see the bad situation we're in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. What a guy. I mean, talk about initiative. If anybody could have said, well, I hope somebody does something about it, it would be the guy that's 1,000 miles away. But he gets permission from his king, leave of absence, long, dangerous journey, gets there, observes the damage. He rallies everybody. Let's do this. Enemies come. He rallies them against the enemy. The whole story of Nehemiah is so inspiring here to take the initiative, to try to be part of the solution instead of just standing around, arms crossed, complaining about what needs to happen around here. Great man. What a great example to us. What can I do? Pray. Before I criticize, develop a heart for helping, be a worker, not a watcher, get involved, build up the church, be part of the action instead of standing on the sidelines and saying, well, I wish this church will be stronger when you sincerely and humbly commit to making Benchley better. We will benefit from you. Whatever Benchley has been in the past, today, here's what we are. We will benefit from whatever you do to bring us along in God's glory. And your attitude will be contagious to us. The zeal that you bring to the table will help the rest of us as we try to serve God together in this spiritual team. That's my lesson for you this morning. I hope it's encouraging to you. May we all do our part to make Benchley what it ought to be in a way that glorifies God. If you need to make your spiritual life right this morning, repenting of your sins, confessing maybe something that you've done, asking for the prayers of the brethren here, if there's a way we can help you come closer to God this morning, you want it done in a public way, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.